So good to see the presence of each and every one, and so thankful that we have been given life, that our health is at least of a reasonable portion, that we're able to come and to be here this day. And certainly we are mindful and need to keep in mind those that are not with us this day because of health reasons, as well as those that are away from us because of traveling. And of course, we need to be thankful for the ones that have went through a great deal, like Sister Lynn, and yet she continues to improve. And we're so thankful for that, as well as for others that are even here that have chronic ongoing health problems. And certainly you're an encouragement to us by your presence. It's good to have Deanna and my two grandsons with me. And well, I got three today, but two belong to her. One of them belongs to Reuben, and Lord willing, they'll be with us this evening. I urge you now to take your Bibles and whatever will be of help to you in our study, and hopefully that our study will be a benefit unto us all. It's in Galatians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul says, "I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Certainly we see from this verse that the cross can be a very offensive thing to some people. There was a statement also made in 1 Corinthians 1 where he said in verse 23, "But if we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." So here we see pretty much the bulk of the human race that is being referred to in this verse. And yet, in regards to those that were Jews, Jesus primarily to them was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, which of course would refer to the Gentiles, the rest of the world, by and large, the preaching of Christ was to them a matter of just simple foolishness. So we see then, and what we want to look at in our study this morning, is to see just how it is that yes, there are those that are very much so offended at the cross of Christ. Certainly one thing that falls into that category is when it comes to the wisdom of man, we find that they are offended because of the simple simplicity of the cross. It's said in 2 Corinthians 11, excuse me, in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little, in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There is a simplicity that is in Christ. And it is that simplicity that Satan goes after. It is that area where Satan launches so many of his attacks against Christ, against the Scriptures. And so it is then that Paul makes reference to how that was easily done in the matter of the beginning with Adam and Eve. God gave a very simple order to Adam and Eve. "Thou shalt not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But yet it was that simplicity that Satan corrupted. When it was that he said, "Thou shalt not," therefore he put doubt into Eve's mind in regards to what God says, and that's always been seemingly a tactic of the devil, is that it's not a matter of not knowing what God's word teaches, but it's a matter that Satan can some way, somehow, slip in an element of doubt in what God's word says. And so when Satan said, "You shall not surely die," then that caused Eve to begin doing some things that she had obviously not done up until that point. She saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it was good. It was something to be desired. And certainly in all of these things, this was brought about by that small matter of doubt that Satan was able to place within him. And Satan works the same way today. We have God's word, it's simple. What are we talking about, the plan of salvation? It's simple. What do we talk about, what it takes to have the Lord to add us to his body, to his church? It's simple. When it comes to the church itself, is what God would have us to do to worship him. It's simple. The organization that God has established for the church is simple. And yet, it's in all of these areas, it's in all of these scriptures that deal with these matters, that Satan seemingly is always able to slip in that element of doubt. And so, we have so many plans of salvation being taught today. We have so many organizations that compose these denominational churches that are all around us. We see anything and almost everything being done when it comes to the worship of the church. What's happened? Well, man's wisdom has prevailed over what God's word says. And when we try to bring them back to what the simple instructions of God's word is, then that's offending to them. Because you're offending their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding. Also, we read in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. And then when we drop to verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Notice what we see here. There are many people that jump on this verse to show that baptism is not necessary because Paul made the statement that I am glad that I've baptized none of you. But of course, we must always understand the context of which Paul made that statement. There was division in the church at Corinth. They were those that were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And there were those that were saying that they were of Christ. And no doubt the reason they were doing that is because that to some degree, whatever that degree was, these men were the great influence upon them becoming a Christian. So they declared themselves to be of the one that was the most influential to them. And that's why Paul said, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Because Christ did not send me to baptize. The point is, Paul said, if I had baptized more, then there would be more of you declaring themselves to be of me. And of course, we know verse 10, Paul condemned the division. So we must understand why Paul said, I'm glad that I baptized none of you, or that Christ sent me not to baptize, because of the situation. But then he goes on and says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why when we go out into the world today, we meet such reluctance and such hesitation and such opposition on the part of so many people when we try to teach them the truth and show them what the Bible teaches, because they are the ones that Satan has in his control. They are perishing, and therefore to them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. But of course, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, and we know that from Romans 1. And verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we see then that in all of this, that the statement is made that since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through, and the King James says, through the foolishness of preaching. But I like the way the New King James says it. It's through the foolishness of the message preached, because I think too many preachers in the denominational world took the King James Version for its literal meaning, and they think the more foolish the preaching is, the better it is. But that's not the point. It's not the foolishness of the way that it's preached, but it's the foolishness of the message that is preached that it says is able to save them that are saved, that are lost. So truly, man's wisdom is very much so offended by the simple simplicity of the cross. Another thing that is offended is mankind in their efforts to cover sin. We know that they are offended when it comes to the doctrine of atonement, of what God says that is to accomplish the forgiveness of sin. We find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We've talked about the word reconciliation before. It's a word that means reconcile, or it is a word that means to bring back together. What has been brought apart is mankind. And what has brought mankind apart from God is sin. We know that from Isaiah 59. Sin, iniquity separates. Sin, iniquity causes God to hide his face from us. So sin separates. We need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back. And Paul tells us here in this verse that it is that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation. This is the only means that God has, and it's the only way that you and I can be brought back, reconciled together unto God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we see then that what brings about this separation Paul makes mention of, that is, our trespasses. And when God does not impute, that is, charge to our account, trespasses, sins, then we are in the position where that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have reconciliation. And the means that God has brought about to provide that reconciliation is the word. And he refers to it here as the word of reconciliation. So that's what God's word, that's what the gospel does. It is the means through which God reconciles and brings us back together. But again, that's an insult to the way that man wants to cover his sin. Because man wants some super spectacular, better felt and told feeling to evidence to them that they are saved. They don't want just the simple teaching of God's word, the acceptance and the obedience to God's word. They can't conceive of that in their minds, of being able to bring about this reconciliation. Then another thing you can find in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 14, "For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So here we see this reconciliation again. That is, through the reconciliation, the atonement of Christ, that we're able to have reconciliation upon the earth involving all of mankind. Not one plan of salvation for one group of people that lives in one section of the world, but one reconciliation to all, regardless of the time, what period that we live in, regardless of where the location might be that we live, wherever it is on this part of the earth that we live. We are able to be reconciled into that one body, that one church, the body of Christ, the church of our Lord. And so we see that in efforts that man tries to go about in bringing about reconciliation, certainly they are offended by that simple means of that word of reconciliation that we have been given. But again, man's dignity is offended because of the cross. It's offended because the scriptures calls him a sinner. And we know that you and I live in a day and time where outside of any kind of a religious atmosphere, you never hear that word. It's never used. If and when it is ever used, it's always made fun of. It's ridiculed. But man is offended because, like what we read in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we read in Romans 6 and verse 23, and that is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 1, it's in verse 16 that we read, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Romans chapter 6, it's in verse 17, that God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we see then in what we've read that sin is which we're all guilty. No one's the exception. The wages of sin is the same for everyone. It's death. It's separation. That's what the word death means. It means separate. When God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that the day that you eat of this forbidden tree, you shall surely die, he said, the day that you eat. Well, the day they ate, they died. No, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. They separated themselves from God because of sin that was committed. That's what sin does. And no one is exempted. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can see then the offensive thing that many people no doubt take from that when they read those verses. And that's why we can see why that we live in a society today where that people don't want to recognize sin. They don't want to acknowledge sin. They don't want to have anything to do with sin, not in the sense of not committing it, but not having anything to do with what the scripture says in regards to it and in regards to their being guilty. That's where the offense comes in. But still, at the same time, God has provided for the means of our forgiveness. But here's the problem. In order to have forgiveness, you must admit that you sin. If there's never going to be any admission of sin, then there's never going to be any obedience to the gospel. That is the power of God to serve. So that's the dilemma. That's where we're at. In the majority of people that we talk with, the people that we work with, our neighbors, our friends, even sometimes even the members of our own family, is that they're not willing to acknowledge because it's beneath their dignity to say, yes, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I'm separated. I'm dead. And I need to remedy that. A person with that mind, you can teach the gospel. A person with that mind, more likely than not, you can get them to obey the gospel. But not if their dignity stands in their way. So But that's truly another thing that is offended at the cross of Christ. Another thing is man's modern thought. Man's always an opinionated creature. And man's modern thought is offended by the claims of the Scriptures that it is a complete revelation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jude made the statement in the third verse of that book, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all delivered. And then it's in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul made the statement in verse 6, "I marvel at your turning away so soon from him that called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So man, with his modern thought, that he has just as much to say that's just as important as anything that has ever been revealed by God, it's no wonder then that we've had, even in the lifetime of the majority of us that are here in this building today, have heard of those that have come up with latter-day revelations that have supposedly been given to them by inspiration or by some miraculous event, like with that of Joseph Smith and those set of eyeglasses that he was able to use and to read that produced and gave to the world the last testament of Jesus Christ, which is also referred to as the Book of Mormon. Or people like Mary Baker Eddy, or people like Joseph Smith, who claimed that they received latter-day revelation, and just turn on the television. I mean, I guarantee you, chances are you won't have to listen to a televangelist very long until they'll make some kind of a statement, whether it's a man or a woman, that the Lord spoke to me. And then they go ahead and tell, supposedly, what it is that the Lord spoke to them and told them. What does Paul say? Paul said if even an angel was to speak to you, he could only reveal what has already been revealed. And if he was to reveal something unto you, that what you have already received, he is to be accursed. Paul said, if we are an angel from heaven, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let them be accursed. So beware whenever you hear, even in just normal conversations, you'll hear people say you're sitting there, you're telling them what the Scriptures teach, and then what's their reply? I guarantee you somewhere along the line, we're talking with very many people, one of them would say, "Well, the Lord told me." Well, then let's go to the Scriptures and find that. "Oh, but the Lord told me." They still never get the point of what Paul is saying, that the gospel that has been revealed is complete. It thoroughly equips us unto every good work. It's once and for all delivered. Nothing to be added. No latter-day revelations. Well, all of that is offensive. It's offensive to those who want to put their own opinion, their own thought, their own twist on whatever it is that they have in mind religiously. But two, man's independence is offended at the cross, because they're offended simply for the fact of the matter that the cross puts certain demands upon them. Now, they want such independence that no demands, nothing that they are required or expected to do. You know, in Jeremiah 10, it's in verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That is an offensive statement to the bulk of the world today. Somebody says, you mean to tell me that in all of our technological advances and in all of our enlightenment that has occurred just within the 20th and now we're in the 21st century, you mean to tell me that man is not capable of directing his own steps? No, he's not. And this isn't coming from another man. This is coming from the creator of man. The one who knows man better than man knows himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And in Proverbs chapter 14, there's a way, though, that always seems right to a man, but its ends is the way of death. And so there are a lot of things that men have gone off in pursuit after. And we're talking primarily in a spiritual, religious manner. All of the while they think that it's right. It seems to be right. But just because it seems to be right doesn't make it right. And here's a verse that's telling us to forever be aware that that's the way it is with man. That is always a way that's going to seem right to him, but in all probability, the end thereof is the ways of death. Instead, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth. And it's the truth that will make you free. John 17:17, Jesus says, God's word is truth. When it comes to truth, God is truth. When it comes to man, let every man be a liar. So no, it's very offensive when it comes to our independence to realize that we're not capable of directing our own steps, and what that implies is we need to be told. And even, you know, we know that children don't like to be told. Well, let me tell you, that seemingly is something that very few people ever grow out of. Even as adults, we don't want to be told. And that's where our independence can get in our way of our soul. Then two, man's love for sin is surely offended because the cross is what demands holiness. A life of purity, a life of submission, a life completely in accordance to doing the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul said, But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We know that Paul had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that the things that Paul wrote, he wrote by inspiration. God breathed the very words, and Paul is the principal author of the New Testament. He wrote more books of the New Testament than any of the others. But yet, still, there's that human element of Paul, that Paul had to always be in control of. I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. Lest while I'm out here preaching to others and telling others what to do, I myself should become disqualified. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lee, in the invitation Wednesday night, dwell upon these verses. We normally think of sacrifices, we normally think of death, because that's what it was under the law of Moses. But under the law of Christ, sacrifice is living. And this living sacrifice is to be holy. That means as I live each and every day in this body that God has given me, that I'm only the steward of, that I am to live a life that is holy. I am to live a life that is acceptable to God. What does that put my will? What place is there in that passage that gives excuse for my will? It's not there. I'm to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and this is my reasonable service. And it can be, and it will be done when I no longer conform myself to this world, but rather I'm transformed. That word transform means there's a transition. There's a change that has occurred. Conformity is just that. It's patterning. It's imitating. Transforming is the exact opposite. It's to change. It's to convert into something different. And so I transform by the renewing of my mind. That's where it takes place. In my mind, in my thoughts, in that which I use to reason. And what helps me to transform and to do this renewing of the mind is the Word of God. The Word of God so that I can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the will that's involved in all of this. The will of God. How do I know what the will of God is? He has revealed His mind. He has revealed His will. That's what the Holy Spirit did when He searched all things, yea, the deep things of God, and revealed it unto men like the Apostle Paul and others, that we can read and we can understand. We can know what the will of God is. We can know that He is. We can know what His will is. We can know what to do to be in Christ, because that's where the spiritual blessings are. Not only that, but in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all people and hold it. Without which no one will see the Lord. But you know, it seems that we tend to have that question that those of Paul's day had in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yes, God's gift is free. Not that it's free without cost, but it's free in the sense that God freely gave. When He sent His Son, He freely gave His Son. When Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, He freely gave up heaven and came to this earth. Took upon human form, subjected Himself to all of the frailties of the flesh, and was tempted in all points like we are. He and God did this freely. So it's the free gift of God. But that doesn't mean it's not at any cost on our part. But that's the way so many people take that verse. That is the free gift. It was free on the part of God, that God gave it. Not free on our part in accepting it. If that's the case, God is not willing that any should perish, but all men should come to repentance. All human race would be saved. But notice conditions. Salvation is a free gift, yes, but it's not free for us. We have to meet the conditions. A man's love for sin is offended because one of those conditions is holiness. Be holy. Do that which is acceptable unto God. Then there are others that are offended at the cross, and that is those that are Sabbatarians. They're offended because the cross just so happens to separate the law of Moses from the law of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. What Paul is saying here in this letter is that, again, the cross of Christ, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he wiped out the handwriting of ordinances. That's simply a reference to the law of Moses. It was contrary to us. It was against us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And now, as a result of that, we're no longer to be judged in the food that we eat or don't eat. Remember, there were many restrictions under the law of Moses concerning food that could be ate and food that could not be ate. There was laws given concerning drink offerings. We're no longer to be judged according to those things. There was the festivals, many, many festivals under the law of Moses. We're no longer to be judged concerning the keeping of those festivals. There were certain restrictions and there were certain ordinances pertaining to the moon, the new moon. Again, this is not one of those things that we're no longer to be judged by. And then he says, very clearly, very plainly, Sabbath. We're no longer to be judged in regard to the keeping of the Sabbath. It's in John chapter 1 that we read in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For this next verse in 2 Corinthians 3, turn with me over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to begin our reading. I've got verse 6 on the chart, but I want to back up in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and just go all the way back up to verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and graven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if that which is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we have great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Notice the number of ways that the law of Moses is referred to in these verses that we've read. In verse 6, the letter, that's referring to the law of Moses. The Spirit refers to the law of Christ. Notice what we see in verse 7, the ministry of death, written and engraven on stones. But again, how can there be any mistake as to what's being referred to, except that it was the law of Moses, 10 of those laws which were written on the tables of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. There can be no question concerning what law is being referred to here. And notice it says, in the latter part of that verse 7, that glory is passing away. All right, look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 9. The ministry of condemnation. That refers to the law of Moses. And then when we drop on down to verse 14, it says that that veil that Moses had to put over their faces when the law was read was in the reading of the Old Testament. So see, language could be no plainer as to what Paul is dealing with here. Of something that is passing away, although it had its glory, it fulfilled its purpose for which God intended it. It fulfilled every purpose that God intended when he gave the law of Moses. And that was to bring us unto Christ. But it was never God's intention for that law of Moses to continue in effect or to continue simultaneous with the law of Christ, because it could not. It cannot. And so it is then that Paul makes the statement in Galatians 5 and verse 3. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Remember, we read a moment ago, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the Sabbatarians, they're very offended because of this sharp distinction that is made between the law of Moses that they yet still want to, in whatever the degree, to bind, while at the same time trying to cling to the law of Christ. The cross is very offensive to them because the law has been nailed to the cross. We no longer live under that law. We're no longer to be judged. In fact, if we even attempt to try to keep one, two, or several portions of that law, we become a debtor to do and to keep the whole law. It couldn't be done. So yes, there are many that are offended at the cross of Christ. Just like what Paul said in the beginning of our study, when he said, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the cross, the offense of the cross, is seized. The events of the cross will never cease. These things that we've looked at here in our study, all of these things, they still continue to exist. And I'm sure they'll continue to exist right on up until the day that our Lord returns for us to meet him in the cloud. Because when it comes to the mind of man and comes to the will of God, there's always a rift, there's always an offense. Because man's ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. And it's not until we submit that there will ever be that reconciliation. If you're here today and you've not rendered obedience to the gospel, realize, put aside your dignity. Put aside your wisdom. Put aside whatever it takes, whatever your thoughts are on the matter of what to do to be saved, whatever it is that you may have heard, whatever it is you may have lived all of your life and been taught concerning what to do to be saved. Lay those aside and just simply take what the scriptures teach. The scriptures that are that word of reconciliation, the scriptures that are the power of God unto salvation. And I think you'll see that what the scriptures teach is that faith comes from the hearing of God's word, Romans 10:17. That without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But we must confess that faith that we have in our mouth, in our hearts, I'm sorry, because that's what confession is. It's with the mouth that we make confession, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And what we confess is what we believe in our heart. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what we're willing to do is to put aside our will and do his will. Because we're going to declare him the Son of God, our Lord, our ruler. Be willing to repent of our sins. That's so important. Because we're asking for forgiveness of our sins through the only way that we can obtain that, and that is through the blood of Christ. But forgiveness of sin, not to again become entangled therein, the latter end will be worse with us in the beginning. It would have been better for us never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from it. So that's why repentance is so crucial, to keep us from going back to where we were. And that's one of the warnings that's throughout the New Testament. It was one of the warnings all through the time of Israel, going back to and away from God. And then be willing to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Have you done those things? Search your scriptures and see if those are not the things that you read. And if you're here and you've obeyed that gospel, but yet you have gone back into sin, realize, in God's sight, what you have done amounts to a dog that has vomited, to returning to eat his vomit. That's not a pretty picture. That's very offensive, isn't it? Or the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Repulsive, isn't it? Don't let it offend us. Let us straighten and do what we need to do to get our lives right. And as Christians, we can repent of our sins, if necessary, acknowledge our sins to one another, that we can pray one for the other. If you're subject and we can assist you, please come to the front while together we stand to sing.